Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Pastor Tracy Harold.
The book of the Psalms, Psalm 32. Psalm 32, we're going to take us into another series, if you will, maybe kind of a mini series, maybe 4 or 5 weeks. We'll see how long. Next week we will. Brother Jones will be preaching, so we'll continue it on the following, or in a couple weeks from now, as I'll be gone. Brother Andy's the following week, on June 1st, 2014. Church, you're not picking up what I'm putting down. Some of you are like, we're trying to forget about it. June 1st, 2014, I'll be 42. Just wanted to share that blessing with you. Forgiveness. Aren't you grateful for forgiveness? I tell you what, I'm thankful for when God saved me, He forgave me of my sins. And as getting born again, it's the greatest thing ever happened to me. It's the greatest thing that's ever happened to you. Because that alone, if you've been saved, if you've been born again, your sins have been forgiven. And as a result of that, like we talked with Jackie this afternoon, literally within a matter probably of hours, if not 1 to 2 days, she will see Jesus. Did you hear that? She will see Jesus Christ. Why? Because she was forgiven of her sins. She called upon God. God forgave her sins. God saved her. Maybe in early childhood, maybe as a teenager. We didn't get into that. She was really struggling to breathe. But because she was forgiven, salvation and the forgiveness that comes in salvation. When you come to Psalm 32, though, David's going to let us into a little bit more about what it means to be forgiven as a believer when you failed. You don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever failed since you've been a believer? Have you ever done something wrong? Have you ever sinned? Maybe you've sinned greatly. Let me encourage you tonight. There's still power in God's forgiveness. God's an amazing God. There's nothing that we can do. That's why Paul wrote about it in Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God still loves us. He loves us unconditionally. Now, what you find in Psalm 32 is David, of course, he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And one thing I love about the writings of David, yes, we know that, you know, God would take them and put them in the canopy of Scripture and forever, you know, keep them as far as His Word. But David is a man that there was a point in his life where he tried to do what, like a lot of Christian people do. He tried to hide his sin. He tried to cover it up. He commits adultery. He commits adultery with a married woman. The woman gets pregnant to hide that and try to cover that sin up. Here's the thing. The danger of sin in the life of a believer is often when we sin, we got to keep sinning to cover up the first one. And it's a snowball effect. And it has horrific results often. It scars and it leaves a lot of scars in the life of believers. You know, I was talking to Brother Stephen just before the service, and I want to bring some clarity to something that I said this morning. Shame to the believer that has returned to the Lord and God has, you know, has, yes, forgiven and the fellowship is brought back. Shame is unwarranted, all right? But to the believer, so in that sense, shame is something that is unnecessary, right? Amen? You picking up what I'm putting down? It's unnecessary because you've confessed it, you've forsaken it, That's true repentance. You've confessed it. You've forsaken it. Let me illustrate repentance. What is repentance? Somebody said, well, repentance is walking down the aisle, telling the preacher you're sorry for your sin, and then going off and live like hell during the week. That's not repentance. And going back and getting back in the same old sins you did. That's not repentance. Repentance, write this down and don't ever forget this. True repentance will always, always result in a change of behavior. Mark it down. True repentance will always conduct itself with change in behavior. Now, you say, yeah, but pastor, no. That's what true repentance is. We can say, well, but we can all, you know, if we're not careful, we can all do things. Yes, you're right. We can all do things we're not proud of. I've done things I'm not proud of. I've done things. I'm thankful that God is a long-suffering God. He is a forgiving God. But there's also things I wish, since being saved at 16 years old and from that day moving forward, all right? We've gone back to 1988 in July. Now we've moved forward. There's been things in my life that God has forgiven me of and restored me back to fellowship. But to be honest, ladies and gentlemen, things that I'm not proud of. But yes, God forgives and God restores, but understand. So that's a context of shame to the life of a believer that has confessed their sin, has forsaken their sin. Shame is unwarranted. Shame is you do not deserve to hold on to that shame because it's under the blood. There is therefore now no condemnation those that are in Christ. So in that regard of shame, you don't need to go that route. But shame is a wonderful thing in the life of a believer who refuses to repent and forsake that sin. You know, sometimes people say, well, I just feel so guilty. Listen, if you're out of fellowship with God and you're living in sin, you ought to feel guilty. We ought to feel guilty when, as far as if we're living in the world, and I don't know why we do this, but why as believers in Christ do we think that we can go off into the world, true born-again believers now, that we can go off into the world and remain unscathed with sin? It's impossible. It's impossible to do that. Sin, you've heard it said. It may sound cliche, but it absolutely is foundational teachings of Scripture that sin will take you farther than you ever wished, than you ever dreamed you would go. It will cost you far more than you ever were willing to pay, and it will absolutely keep you much longer than you ever dreamed you would stay. Sin has consequences. Psalm 32, David is going to allow us into his heart. David's going to allow us into a period in his life that he can now, by God's grace, he can now sing about. Look at Psalm 32, verse 1. Please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. Verse 1 of Psalm 32, David writes, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile." Father, we love you. We pray your blessings on the reading of your word. And God, I pray tonight that as we dig into the life of David and we're able to see a man that sinned greatly, but God, a man that forsook it, confessed it, forsook it, and God, you forgave and restored. And Father, we celebrate tonight in your grace and your mercy, and we celebrate and we praise you for your forgiveness. Bless the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit again, Lord, be our teacher and our guide. May he help us, God, to learn a little bit more about how amazing you are. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. May be seated. David wants us to understand forgiveness. In this passage of Scripture, Psalm 32, David is writing from the perspective of a man that indeed has experienced something miraculous in his life. David is writing from an understanding that he, and I think you could say this about David, David had become an expert on what it means to be forgiven. There's many of us in this room, every one of us that have been born again, we've been forgiven. And in our lives, through maybe bad choices or maybe some things that maybe wasn't the best thing that we did, we sought God's forgiveness. God gave it. We forsake it. God's forgiven us of that. And we've now been able, by the grace and mercy of God, to be able to move on with our life and still give God glory. But when you come to this psalm, this is an outstanding psalm. When I first saw this, and as I was studying this out, I thought to myself, as I first saw the first two verses, that David was really kind of getting a little, you know, just a little exaggerated, maybe in this, you know, in this aspect of sin. But what he does is he, and let me explain what I mean. What he does is he's going to use four words in the first two verses that really give us a different view from maybe a different vantage point of what his sin actually was. If you were to hold your place, because I want to come back to it. We have young kids in this room, so I'm not going to get too in detail on his sin. I've already kind of told you what his sin was. He committed adultery with a married woman. She gets pregnant. And by the way, that baby was still a gift of God. That life was still a gift of God. So, but anyway, she gets pregnant. Bathsheba gets pregnant. David finds out. She tells David that she's now with child. Matter of fact, it doesn't say pregnant. It says with child. She says, I'm with child. So David, he's got to cover this one up. You know, he thought he could get away with it. He thought he could sin and get away with it. But understand, and I hope you hear this, and I hope every believer allows this to resonate in your mind and in your heart. God loves you too much to allow you to get away with your sin and allow you to cover your sin. Amen? You say, well, preacher, yeah, but I've done a lot of things. I've done a lot of sinning, and I've kept it a secret. You better make sure you're saved. You better make certain you're truly born again. Because here's what I've learned about my God. My God says in Hebrews that the Lord chastens his children. He chastens them. Here's another principle that's supported through Scripture. Every sin we cover, believer, look up here. Every sin that we try to cover, young people, adults, God will uncover it. Mark it down. Every sin that we try to cover, He'll uncover it. But the greatness of God, every sin that we uncover before Him, He covers. What a God. What an amazing God. Amen. So, she gets pregnant as a result of the immoral relationship. It's against God's word. God's word teaches that sexual intimacy is only to be done in the context of a marriage union between a man, amen, between a man and a woman. Regardless of what this culture tries to tell you, and young people, do not buy into the lies of this culture that says that homosexuality and homosexual marriages are okay. Number one, it's not a marriage. Number two, it's no more than lust that has gone uncontrolled and is disgusting sin, according to Romans chapter 1. But in the context of marriage, so sexual relationship is only to be in the context of a husband and wife in the marriage covenant, period. Right? Period. That's God's standard. What did David do? He decided, like a lot of people in our culture, he decided to take that relationship of sexual intimacy, he decided to take it outside the confines of God's covenant relationship of marriage between a husband and a wife. So he does that. He gets a woman. She gets pregnant because of the affair. David, he panics. I've got to cover this sin up now. I can't let this get out. I can't let people know this has gotten out. So in 1 Samuel, you can read about it in chapter 11, but I want to sum it up. David decides he's the king, so he's now going to take Uriah, the Hittite, who is the husband of Bathsheba. He's going to put him on the front lines of the hottest battle in the war. And guess what happens to Uriah? He's killed. He's killed. So now Bathsheba's a widow. So now David then, he goes and he takes Bathsheba to be his wife. So it's just, you know what's amazing to me? It honestly sounds like a soap opera in our culture. Not that I watch soap operas. Probably should have prefaced that. But it's funny how people want to say that the Bible is not applicable in today's culture. That story I just gave you, that sounds like right out of the headlines in our culture today. Sin is all it is. It's just sin. You know, but those that say, well, yeah, but men and women, boys, girls, teenagers, you know, we ought, preacher, you're just old fashioned, and we ought to be able to, if it feels good and if it's right for them, here's another opinion of that people will give. Well, if it's right for them, then it must be okay. Well, first of all, it really doesn't matter if it's right for them, because we don't measure, listen, we do not measure God's standard in God's word relative to man's view of it. We measure it by God's absolute truth of his Bible. That's how you measure it. So it's not a matter if it feels good, do it. It's a matter of, does it violate the word of God? Is it God's word? Is it God's will? Is it right? Here's a thought. Here's a question we should ask. Across the board, when it comes to sin, when it comes to sexual promiscuity, well, you say, what do you mean by that? Sex outside of the marriage union? Homosexuality? You can go down the list. We must ask ourselves, what does God have to say about it? I don't care. I told you the other night, I don't care if the whole world is for sexual immorality, homosexuality, and you go down the list. I don't care if the whole world's for it. God is still against it. Mark it down. Well, it must be right. No, no, no. We don't go by a man's opinion. We go by what God's word says. At least we should. Look at verse 26 of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 26. I'll give you a minute to turn there. I don't even know if I told you that passage. The Bible says, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, verse 26 of 2 Samuel 11, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But look at the last phrase of this verse, young people. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Wow. You mean we can do things that are displeasing to God? Yeah. And the best thing to do, if you do something that is displeasing to God as his child, confess it, forsake it, repent of that, and move ahead for Jesus. Don't hold on to your sin. And that's what David did. So, Bible scholars say, it's established, David hides his sin for at least a year. He covers his sin for at least a year. He's thinking he's getting away with it. You know, and that's another thing. And young people, I hope you hear my heart tonight on this, and adults alike. You know, one of the things, if we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to look at culture or maybe look at, you know, behavior and say to ourselves, well, I mean, it must be working for them. They're sinning. I mean, yeah, I always thought it was sin. What they're doing, I mean, it must be okay. It must be right. Listen. Mark it down. God, he's a long-suffering God. But there will come a time when his long-suffering will run out and he's going to bring judgment because of disobedience, because of forsaking his word. So the Bible talks about this, verse 1 of chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. So here's David, the great king. He thinks maybe he's gotten away with his sin. Nobody knows about it. No one knows. Nobody knows that I'm doing wrong. Nobody sees it. The preacher doesn't know. The youth pastor doesn't know. Sunday school teachers aren't aware of it. That may be the case. But always remember, there is somebody much higher than your preacher and much more exalted than your assistant pastor, teachers. It's Jehovah God. And oh, if I may add, if I may interject this, if you're born again, he's your Savior. And he knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. Just always remember that. So Nathan comes and he confronts David about his sin, and he does it in a rather unique way. He says, the rich man, verse 2, had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him. But look what he did. Look what this rich man did. This stranger comes in town. And this rich man who had all kinds of herds, had all kinds of sheep, had all kinds of wealth, had all kinds of animals, he could have taken and did a meal for him. He chose not to take one of his own. He chose to take the poor man's only lamb. It's a horrible story. Verse 4, latter part, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this shall surely die. So he's enraged. Here's something else to keep in mind. Do you always see that sin in somebody else's life? My sin, and here's what we do often as human beings and as believers even. Often our sin that we struggle with, our sin that is a hindrance to us, our besetting sins, you ever notice that they look a lot uglier in somebody else's life? Oh, I can't believe they did that. Oh, yeah? If the truth be known, it's only by the grace of God you haven't yielded to the same temptation. So this is what David is doing. He's enraged. He's furious. He can't believe that some rich man would take something that didn't belong to him and take the only treasure and the precious thing from a husband and a family. So notice what David does. He shall restore, verse 6, fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, look at this. Look at this, young people. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. David, you're the man in this story. You abused your power. You use your power rather than a platform to help the hurting, and rather than have your platform to be a voice for those that don't have a voice. David, you use your position for personal gain and personal pleasure. And you took something that didn't belong to you. And you tried to hide it, David. You're the man in the story. Wow. What do you do when you come to church and you sit in services? And the preacher or whoever's preaching, it could be me or any of the other preachers and visiting preachers. What do you do in messages when the preacher stands up and he proclaims the word of God And God just absolutely gives you a Nathan the prophet experience with your sin. You say, what do you mean about that, Pastor? What do you do in services when you're confronted with sin in your own life? Do you try to do like David? Oh, I can't go forward. Here's how you know if you're acting like David was for that 1 year. Oh, preacher preached hard on this sin, and he gave an invitation, and he said we could come to the altar and get things right before our Lord. I can't go forward, because if I go forward, people are going to know that I'm struggling with that sin. There's a good possibility. There's a good possibility that your preacher, those that love you, those that God has placed in your life to really help you and instruct you in the Word of God, there's a good possibility that they're already suspecting some things anyway. Because they've seen your character change, they've seen your countenance change, and we'll talk about how sin affects your countenance. Please don't ever forget this. As a believer in Jesus, when you get involved in sin and you leave it unconfessed and you leave it unforsaken, you don't forsake it, it will affect your health. It will affect your health. You say, oh, come on, preacher. You sound like the old-time preachers used to talk about how you know, people having all these. Listen, I'm telling you under God, and I'll show you out of Psalm 32 in just a moment, that sin, unconfessed sin in the life of a believer will wreak havoc on your body. You know why? Because God loves you too much to enjoy it and get away with it. You're his child if you're born again. So David says, Nathan says, thou art the man, verse 7. Look at this now. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Nathan says, David, you've despised the commandments of God, if you will. David, your sin has gotten you to the place in your life that you honestly, you hate the message of Scripture. You hate the message of the Bible. You can't stand for the preacher to stand and preach on a sin that you're having problems with. You can't stand it. Why? Because it's getting too close to home. I thank God for my pastor. I really do. I thank God for Brother Morton when I was a teenager, because he used to preach hard, man. He used to get up and preach hard against sin and hard against, you know, rebellion and hard against, you know, following God's word and staying. You know, can you believe this, Brother Tommy? Can you believe that my preacher used to preach hard about being faithful to church? You say, I can't believe your preacher would do that. Preacher, you know we've got busy lives. That may be true. But friend, please understand this. I've never met any believer who just jumped into sin. It's usually a slow fade into it. It's usually that slow, the Bible calls it backsliding. You don't hear a lot of that preached today. But it's a slow fading away from the things of God. Sliding back. God told Israel they did. Like a backsliding heifer, they slid back into sin. Now I know why my preacher preached hard on staying faithful to church. My preacher preached hard about getting involved and getting in Sunday school and staying teachable. You know what happens when we get unteachable? I'll tell you what happens. Now, I'm not a prophet, but you can mark this down. Why? Because I've seen it over and over and over and over again, not only in my own ministry and my people that I've pastored over the years, but I see it in Scripture. Sin will take you farther than you ever dreamed. It will cost you far more than you ever thought it would cost you. And that little seemingly innocent, well, I don't feel like going to church today. I don't really, I mean, I don't really care about. I mean, preacher, he gets on. He's all the time harping on something. That's because I love you. That's because I care about you. That's why I harp on things. That's why I preach hard against homosexuality. That's why I preach hard against adultery. That's why I preach hard against sexual sins. That's why I preach hard against gossiping, lying. I mean, we're going to cover them all, amen? That's why we preach hard. Because I've seen it destroy people's lives. I've seen it destroy godly, faithful people's lives. I've seen it. And I don't want to see it happen to you. Young people, I don't want to see it happen to you. I really sincerely, from the bottom of my heart, I want you to grow up loving Jesus Christ. I want you guys to grow up, marry. If you're a girl, marry a boy. If you're a boy, marry a girl. Amen. That's God's intentions. Don't buy into the lies of this world. It's a lie from hell. It's proven statistically. It's proven statistically. A man that goes off in the homosexuality sin, do you realize statistically proven has decreased his expected lifespan by 20 years? Proven. But if you buy into the lies of this world, you're destined for a shamed life. Thou art the man, David, verse 7. He goes on down, verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in the sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And on and on and on and on it goes. But don't miss, please do not miss verse 27 of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. The last phrase there. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Don't miss that. Young people, don't miss that. It doesn't matter. Kids, please hear my heart. It does not matter if the majority of this world is for something. If God is against it, you shouldn't do it. Exclamation point. You shouldn't do it. You say, well, preacher, now parents, you may remember this phrase growing up, if you had parents like mine and grandparents like mine. When you say, so I want to do this, what'd they say? You're not going to do that. But so-and-so's mom lets him do it. What would your parents say? If he jumped off the bridge, would you do it? And if you were a smart like me, smart aleck like me, I'd say, yeah, I'd jump off a bridge with him. Right? You understand? What's the point? It really boils down to this. Well, here's what it boils down to. Are we going to be teachable? Or are we not? Young people, that's the question. Are we going to be teachable? Or are we not going to be teachable? What's the opposite of teachable? A know-it-all, prideful attitude. You can't teach me anything. Well, the Bible should be able to teach you something. You see, yeah, but preacher, if I take a stand against the world, and this really affects young people, not just young people, adults alike. If I take a stand, if I take a hard line stand against those type of sins and that type of, if I take a hard line stand against something that the world accepts, preacher, you don't realize that that's going to make me stick out like a sore thumb in this world. Let me just go on record, and I hope everybody hears this. If you're a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, you already stick out. You're already an oddball in all good senses of the word. God didn't call us as his children to get along, to go along. He didn't call us to just go along with everything. He called us to be salt and light. What happens if you get salt in a cut? It burns, it hurts, right? But you know what, in this world is being destroyed by sin. This world is being, families are being destroyed. Christian people are being destroyed, all by sinful choices that often churches, people in church, have bought into the lie that it must be acceptable. Doesn't matter. But and here's something else to keep in mind. David, he's going to teach us that even when he did this, he's going to teach us out of Psalm 32, out of Psalm 51. Yes, Psalm 32, he writes about being forgiven. He's going to teach us that the choices that he made, they were wrong. Even when he did it, it was wrong. Even if everybody was for it, it was still wrong. So, we'll deal with that in the coming weeks. So turn back to Psalm 32, and let me just show you a couple things. I'm not going to preach no more necessarily, but I just want to show you some verses of what we're going to look at. I didn't get anywhere with this, but I hope you heard my heart in it. And I hope you understand my reasoning for it. My observation is this. And by God's grace, it will not happen here at Emmanuel Baptist. My observation is this. Our culture, our churches in our land, do not, for the most part, do not want preachers standing up preaching against sin that is in your own lives. We want preachers standing up preaching against sin that is in somebody else's life. But thank God, not because I'm your pastor, thank God there are preachers who are going to stick with the Bible regardless of the consequence. Amen? Ladies and gentlemen, this is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't hear that. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we're a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a social hall. And something else, this, Emmanuel Missionary Baptist, we are not a church that endorses come as you are. Hang on, stay with me now. Come as you are, leave as you are, and be okay with that. That's not biblical. We are a hospital for hurting people where people can come whose lives have been wrecked with sin. Sin has wreaked havoc in their life. They can come. They can experience forgiveness that is found only in Jesus and can experience the balm of Gilead that can be applied to their sin and their scars in their life. God can heal them of their brokenness with sin as the cause of and restore them to fellowship and service for his kingdom. That's what this hospital is for. Now, there are those that go to a hospital and they don't listen. You can't help people like that. You can't help anybody that doesn't want to acknowledge their sin. He then goes on down through here, verse 3 of Psalm 32. He said, when I kept silence, and you could write in that, for 12 months that he tried to hide his sin. He said, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. He said, for day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. He said, my moisture, literally my vitality, is turned into the drought of summer. That's what sin did to him. Sin will destroy your life. Honest truth. I've made hospital visits, young people, where I've gone to visit somebody who, because of their sinful action, their sinful choices, and yielding to those sinful choices, I've seen people, truly, I've seen people in their 30s and 40s that look like they were in their 70s, not knocking our 70-year-olds. All right? Just stay with me on that. Sin will age you. Sin will take the joy out of your countenance. That's what sin does. I've seen it in my own family. You may have seen it in your own family. But that's what sin does, and that's what David's saying. He said, when I tried to keep my sin and tried to cover my sin and keep silent about my sin, my body started shutting down. My body started failing me. There's no doubt in my mind. Just in a little study of psychology that I've been doing, there's no doubt in my mind that he was suffering emotional stress. He was suffering psychological stress. He was suffering anguish.
my opinion, observation of these scriptures, knowing just kind of how the progression, or if you will, the degression of how sin does, there's no doubt in my mind he was a very anxious individual. He couldn't get comfort anywhere. And if you're a child of the King, and you're honestly, if you're truly born again, you can mark it down. I don't care how much you try to lie and how much you try to put a smile on your face. If you're in sin and you truly are born again, you are miserable inside. But the ones that can go off and live in sin and it not bother them, on the authority of the Bible, they were never saved to begin with. Selah, verse 4. He wants you to think about it. It's interesting to me. I kept silent about it. Man, he said, I kept silent, my bones waxed old. Verse 3. Through my roaring, my groaning all the day long, I lost all. He said, and basically, I lost all desire for life. Why? Why, David? Because of sin. You know what else I've seen as a preacher? And I say, to God be the glory. Here's what else I've seen as a preacher. I've seen God's people get messed up with some horrible sin. I have. But yet I've also seen God's people repent of that. Repent of those sins, confess them, forsake them. And I've seen God restore, as David said in Psalm 51, I've seen God restore unto them the joy of their salvation. It's an awesome God that we serve. He's an awesome God, friend. You say, well, preacher, what's the message tonight? What's the invitation? Here's the invitation. First of all, to the believer. What sin are you messing with right now? And then I would add to that this. If you think for 1 minute, teenagers, if we think for 1 minute we can live by the world standard, live by the world standard sexually, live by the world standard lack of integrity, live by the world standard, and you can fill in the blank in any area. If you think you can do that and be happy in Jesus, learn from David. Understand it's best to learn from somebody else's failures and mistakes than you having to do them yourself and learn from them that way. I don't understand parents' rationale sometimes who says things like, well, I had a relative one time. I had a cousin of mine one time. I'm done. Just hear me on this. I had a cousin one time. Her kids were young teenagers. Listen to this for a time. Young teenagers. And my cousin, who claims to know Jesus, used to buy alcohol for her kids and let them have parties, drunken parties, in the basement of her house. And here's what the rationale was. Well, they're going to do it anyway. At least I can control the environment. Are you kidding me? Have we sunken so far as a culture that we've bought into the lies? That's like saying, well, I know arsenic is poisonous, but little Johnny, the only way you can really understand it, take a drink of it. Are you kidding me? Well, preacher, I know sexual sin and this sex outside of marriage, I know it's sinful, but... You know, in order to really get to know somebody, you got to shack up with them and you got to live with them out of wedlock. And in order to really get to know somebody, no, study statistically, study it. Don't buy into the lie that's coming down the religious pike. Don't buy into the lie that's coming down through the Oprah Winfrey pipe. Don't buy into the lie that's coming through the liberal media that you can have sex outside of marriage without consequences. That's a lie from hell. You will suffer consequences. Mark it down, son. You'll suffer consequences if you take it outside of God's original intent for the marriage union. You'll mark it down. My prayer to God is that 10 years from now or 20 years from now, you don't have to come back and say, "Preacher, I failed. I didn't listen to God. And I suffered a lot of sin. I suffered a lot of problems. I'm on my fourth marriage." You say, "Preacher, just old-fashioned." Maybe we need to get a little bit more old-fashioned then. Seriously. You say, "Well, preacher, I've told you before. Sit in my chair and counsel some of the issues that I've counseled. And I promise you this, you'll never open your mouth again about saying that that is just innocent behavior in a teenager's life. You'll never do it. Oh, it's just innocent behavior, you know, in a college kid's life or an adult's life. There is no innocence when you get into sin. Sin will destroy you. Sin will destroy your life. Sin is taken down. And here's what I wanted to end with. For those that say, "Oh, preacher, I can go in and sin. It doesn't really affect me." Has God ever told you that you are a man or a woman after God's own heart? I know in my own, God could not say that of me. But Brother Stephen, God did say that about David. He said he was a man after my own heart. He wanted me, God could say, he wanted me passionately. He wanted my will for his life. He wanted my guidance. He put his heart early as a child to run after me. Young people, he was a giant killer, man. As a teenager, he was a giant killer. And what happened? Sin. That's what it was. Sin. It destroyed him. That baby died. Sin. We'll get to forgiven soon. Because as he goes on down through there, God forgives him of it. You say, "Yeah, but preacher, if God forgives us of it, what's the big deal?" Here's the big deal. God forgives, but he does not remove the scar. He doesn't. I've often wondered, "God, why wouldn't you remove the scar?" Maybe so that we would never take his grace for granted. You disobey me. You bind to the lie of the world. You bind to the lies of the world and your sexual purity. I love what the one girl said to one of her friend, one of her high school mates, when her high school girls were telling her, making fun of her because she was a virgin. And that young girl, I forget what church she was in. I think it was one of Brother Farrell's churches. That teenage girl looked at that other teenage girl who was, by all accounts, a tramp. Right? She said to that girl who would lie with any guy and give herself sexually to any man, that young virgin teenage girl looked at her and said, she said these words, "You know, in probably 15 minutes I could be like you. But you'll never be like me." Would to God that boys and girls in this church save themselves and save their virginity to give to their spouse on their wedding night. God will honor you if you do that. You say, "Yeah, but preacher, that's not this culture. Perhaps as high as 80-something percent, if not more, lose that by the time you're 18. That includes church kids' parents. You know what's going to happen? You're going to have scars. Sin will kill you. Sin will hurt you. Some of you girls, be thankful to God. The Lord's protected you. And if a boy really loves you, he loves you enough to wait. Young men, you're not an animal. So quit acting like it. You're created in the image of God. And your sexual desire does not have to control your being. Can I get a witness in this building? That goes for adults alike. Adult men. That's invitation. See, that's a weird invitation. Well, I think it's time we get serious about this sin. I really mean that. We get serious about it. We get serious about purity. We get serious about integrity and character and not allowing the world to continue to steal our kids and steal our teenagers, our college kids, our adults, the love of the world. Look around you. This is a Sunday night. Look around you tonight. And I'm not, you know me, I'm not a negative, pessimistic preacher. I've tried to be, you know, optimistic. But look around you. There are folks that are not here tonight, haven't been alone a long time. And you know why? Because they're chasing sin. That's exactly why. You say, oh, preacher, come on. That's exactly why. Will we be here a year from now, 5 years from now, when sin destroys their life? And will we be here as a hospital to welcome back them back in and they when through repentance and restoration? Yeah, we'll be here. But would to God they turn now so they don't have to go through life with a lot of scars.
We hope you've been blessed by Pastor Tracy Harold's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.